Okay, tonight we're going to be in both the 11th and 12th chapters of Genesis. But before we get there, last week I introduced the idea that Abram went to Haran, and he went to Haran because the old man took over. And so Haran then in the typology of Scripture represents the flesh. So Abraham was deterred from doing what God had called him to do. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show you. And yet we read in the 31st verse of Genesis 11, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, I pointed out last week that by the time that Moses wrote what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, that area where they went was called Haran. When it was named Haran, we don't know. But Haran was the name of Terah. It was his eldest son. And we've seen, going through the Old Testament, that generally the firstborn represents the flesh, and the secondborn represents the one who has the inheritance of God. We see that, you know, in Jacob and Esau and in Ishmael and Isaac. Just the firstborn, the flesh, secondborn represents those who are born again. It's not when you're born in life, but when you're born from above. So then, getting back to this word Haran, we don't exactly know when the city was named. But given the typology of Scripture, it seems that Haran received its name from Terah. Terah is the old man, and Haran's the eldest son, so he represents the flesh. And so they went to Haran and tarried there, and so they tarried in the flesh before Abraham could do what God called him to do. See, in other words, God said to Abraham, we'll read it again in the 12th chapter, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, and you notice the tense of the verb, had said. So prior to verse 31 in the 11th chapter of Genesis, we have chapter 12 and verse 1. So, the Lord had said unto Abraham before Terah took over that, now get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, we've all had experience with this. Would to God we could all live faithful every moment of every day in our lives. But we're subject to the flesh and to our natural birth. And by our natural birth, we have a sin nature. And given the right set of circumstances, we're going to express that sin nature. And we may not want to, but we will. You know. And so this is one of the things that I've noticed when a lot of the theologians in the past, they were a little bit idealistic about the life a Christian could live. Now, would to God we could be faithful every moment of every day of our lives, but we're plagued with the old man, with the flesh. And until the old man dies, then we can't go forward, spiritually speaking. So now let's turn to Ephesians 4:22. We read that last week. And then we'll look at Colossians 3:9. Okay, here. Pages won't stick together sometimes. Okay, it tells us here. Okay, it says that we henceforth, in verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, when we're brand new Christians, we don't know anything. All we know that we were sinners and that Christ saved us. But as far as how we are to live our lives as Christians, how we're to think, all of those different things, we're completely ignorant. And all of our experience has been in the flesh. So it has a tendency to continue in the flesh. But then as the Lord works through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, He saves our soul. And then by the same quickening power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it should happen that the more we know, the better we perform. But it ain't necessarily so, as the song used to say. Yeah. In other words, we're subject to the flesh, just like we see Abraham was told to get out of your country, leave your father, and so forth, and get into a land that I will show you. But then the old man took over, and they made a side trip to Haran, and they stayed in Haran until the old man died. So it says, for the preaching of the, let's see here, where was I? That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the more we know about the Lord, in this lifetime, we're never going to ever get it right all the time. But we begin to grow. We begin to understand how to think. We recognize that our relationship with the Lord is entirely a relationship from the Lord. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. And we see so much in the Christian world, or the so-called Christian world, is all based upon what man can do for God. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't spit, don't chew. To kind of put it in a coarse way. But it's all, the focal point is man. And as long as the focal point is man, it's the flesh. I don't care what you're trying to do. You know, if you're being energized by what you think rather than what God says, then you're operating in the flesh. So, but it tells us to speak the truth in love, and that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Where? In love. Now, the love that we're talking about here is the love of Christ. And we recognize that the only reason that we have a right relationship with the Lord is because of the love of Christ. You know, no man approaches God. God calls man, draws him to Himself, quickens the Word of God so that he can understand enough to believe and be saved. And then, as Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So that's where we start. We start as babes. We start from a, you know, Yes, it was a spiritual incident that brought us into the family of God, but we don't have any reserves to draw from. So that's why the Scripture teaches us, with respect to attendance in church, not forsaking the attendance or the amount of ourselves. I'll get it right. Assembling. Not forsaking the
assembling of ourselves.
I've messed it up pretty good now. But, you know, the idea is we're not to think as we've once thought, but we're to begin to think according to the truth of the Word of God. And so we're to lay aside all of those things that were pounded into our brains from the time we were born. You know, they're basically the things of the flesh. And we're to have a change of mind as we grow. And in that change of mind, we recognize that our relationship with the Lord is totally of the Lord. You know, for example, when I was first saved, and it's obvious that the Lord was going to call me into the ministry. In fact, in point of time, he saved me before the foundation of the world. He called me before the foundation of the world. It wasn't known to me until I was 21 years of age, when I went home on leave, was saved, and then began to was immediately shipped to Alaska when we got back to Spokane, and we got those 22 B-36 bombers ready to go. Flying on a stop mission from Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska to an Air Force Base on the island of Okinawa in Japan. And half of our guys went to one place, and I was in the bunch that went to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. And so after that, we... I was newly saved. I'd just gotten home after my salvation. Then we had this mission where I was shipped out, and I came back on one of the spare aircraft. We took 22 bombers, and 20 were to fly the mission, and we had all 22 ready to go. And so I was there, I think, for just 2 days in Eielson. The day we landed, one other day, perhaps a third day. And then I was on one of the aircraft that went back to Fairchild Air Force Base in Spokane. But in the meantime, I was newly saved. I didn't know anything about our Lord. And all I had with me was one of these New Testaments that... the Gideons give to every service member, and you have a particular place in your footlocker where you're supposed to put that little New Testament. Now, they don't ever expect you to read it. It's got to be in a particular spot in your footlocker to pass inspection. So I got a hold of that and began to read, and I think I read all the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and was in the Gospel of John when I got my flight back to Spokane. So I took in great gulps of Scripture all at once, but it was all in the Gospels. And the Gospels were written, after the New Covenant, but the period of time that they cover is under the Old Covenant. And so when we see the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's very easy to fall into the idea that you have to keep the law. You know? And yet Christ is the end of the law. So the flesh is going to tell you, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. And you're trying to improve your life. Well, there's nothing wrong with improving your life. But the problem that comes with it is a matter of thinking that we shouldn't have. Oh, I'm such a good boy. No, you're still that sinner that God saved. You know, and you still have a sin nature. and that sin nature is going to dominate your life unless you do what Paul tells the Ephesians here to do. So he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So all of us have something to contribute in the body of Christ, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, how? In love. That's in agape. Agapao is the word for love, and the Lord defined it this way. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and did what? And sent His Son to be the propitiation. Or the propitiation was the covering of our sins by the blood of the Lamb of God. Yeah, it was pictured in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system on the Day of Atonement. So when the blood was sprinkled in the mercy seat, or on the mercy seat, then Israel's sins were blotted out for another year. It had to be repeated because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So he says, this I say therefore, in verse 17, and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind. You know, that's how we've lived our entire life until we're saved. We're proud of what we do. We're proud, you know, sometimes we're proud of what we shouldn't do. You know, but we operate on the ego. You know, that's the old man. So having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. So when we're first born into the family of God, this is a description of us. See, we're blind except as God begins to reveal things. And He doesn't reveal it all at once. About all you know after you trusted Christ as your Savior was, I'm a sinner and God saved me. Yeah. Can you explain it to people? Yeah. They can see a change of mind in you. And when you try to talk about it, you don't have any gas in the tank, so to speak. So that's why we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's like putting gasoline in the tank so that you can drive. And the more you put in, the farther you can go. So it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the natural man. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So, with salvation comes a change of mind, but the change of mind is in steps. At first we recognize, I was a sinner and Christ saved me. And then we have to, as the scripture says, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in what? In grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. See, man thinks about do good, get good. Work hard, get reward. And that's the way we think naturally. Now, I'm not trying to put down having a work ethic at all. It's good to have one. But in our relationship with the Lord, the work ethic is more in hearing the Word of God, growing in the things of the Lord. And believe me, whatever comes to your mind as a new believer in Jesus Christ, I found this to be, perpetually true. Whenever I was having a problem with something while I was going to Bible college and listening to Brother Stewart preach on Sunday in Bellflower, I never said a word to him, but almost every time he preached, he answered something for me that I was puzzling over because of what I was being taught in Bible College. And, you know, it's good to have that foundation. It's good. And that's where the Spirit of God works. And Eric testified of that to you, that virtually every time he has something he doesn't understand, somehow or other I magically preach on it. You know, it's not magically at all. It's the Spirit of God working. And he knows the hearts and minds of each of us. So it's not just happening with him or with me, or it's happening to all of us. And so we're all at different stages of growth. So how do you cover that spectrum? I couldn't possibly do it in the flesh. It's the Spirit of God who knows your heart. He directs me. And so that I honestly, I may have an outline in my mind and certain verses of Scripture that I want to go to. And I may go to them, and I may never go to them. It's quite an experience preaching with the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, because he's acknowledged it himself, I'll tell a story. When Eric first started to preach, he was studying hard. He was preparing. But he would start to preach, and then the Spirit of God would be moving him in one direction, and he wanted to get back to his notes. And, you know, so he was fighting this problem, you know. And it's not really a problem. It's just that we need to have the confidence that when the Spirit of God is leading us, go, you know. And then you're going to preach what he would have you to preach. And all the study that you did and all the notes that you made could be fine, and you'll probably eventually use them. But you just have to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. And it's not some spooky, eerie, ethereal thing. Quite frankly, I don't know what I'm going to say until the first words that come out of my mouth. And then with those first words, then, you know, I can think about an outline. I can have an idea that I want to do something. And I'll maybe go in that general direction. But what I actually say, I have no concept of what I'm going to actually say when I enter the pulpit. And, people would look at that and say, that's kind of an iffy way to do things. No, it's not. You have the confidence that the Spirit of God, who's in me and in you, is going to give you what you need by my voice. Yeah. And I have no idea what anyone needs. Yeah. And so, I found myself preaching. And, I remember when Gretchen's mother was up in California. She was sitting over here in the East Wing. And I greeted her that morning, but then I forgot all about her. Well, she is a devout Roman Catholic. And first thing you know, I'm wailing away at the Roman Church. And so people would say, well, he was preaching in the flesh, he was targeting her. I forgot all about her. And that's just the way the Spirit of God worked. Because by doing that, it was giving her an opportunity to change her mind. Because what the Roman Church, there are saved people in the Roman Church. I'm not arguing that. But what the Roman Church teaches overall is basically, salvation by ritual. And then confessing to a priest, and they try to emulate the Old Testament with their priesthood and all of that type of thing. And is there truth there? Yeah, there is some truth there. And there's enough truth there for a person to be saved in the Roman Church, but not because of anything that might come out of the priest's mouth, you know. It's just the Spirit of God working, and he can He can bring enough truth out of the mouth of someone who doesn't know the truth in order for us to be saved. And that's rather remarkable. So as we continue on, it says that you put off in verse 22 concerning the former conversation or manner of life. What are we to put off? The old man. Now, how long was Abraham in Haran? Till the old man died. See, what does the old man represent? He represents the flesh. Now, we're not picking on Terah, but in the typology of Scripture, he represents the flesh. He interceded when God had called Abraham and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show you. Then the old man took over, or the flesh took over, and they went as far as a place that was later, or at some point in time, named Haran. And I believe that since Haran was Abram's older brother, Abram was second born, Haran was first born, you know. And there we have, again, first born represents the flesh, second born represents that which is born again. Yeah. So this is what took place. And so then God said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show you. You know, he had already said that to him prior to the 11th chapter, and then we read about it in the 12th chapter, but he said it before the 11th chapter. And so Abraham didn't do that. He left the flesh lead, and they went as far as Haran. And so we know that Haran represents the flesh because it's firstborn. And because Haran represents the flesh, Abraham was detoured by the flesh as long as he was in Haran. See? So when we read this conversation that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, we have to let the old man die. You know? Now we're not talking about the physical death of Terah, but his physical death represents a spiritual death that takes place in us. In order to go forward, spiritually speaking, we have to quit thinking the way we formerly thought. And that's what's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. So then, I read, that was Ephesians. Let me read another verse over here in Colossians. And I was going to read more, but I just want to, okay, let's see, in 3:9, I think. Sometimes I lose track of where Colossians 3:9. Oh, the reason I can't find it is I'm in Philippians. Okay, here we are. Let's start at verse 1 and go down through verse 10. If ye then be risen with Christ, and all of us are counted by God to already be seated in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we? We're on this earth. But the certainty of our being there is God counts us to already be there. So in Colossians 3 and verse 1 it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. That is, the old man died when you were saved. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Everything that you've done in the flesh, past, present, future, is dead. God will never remember it against you. And the Scripture promises, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When? No more. Now, that isn't what's commonly preached in churches. You know, I used to hear, because boys and girls get in the back seat of the car and do a little petting. The Lord sees you doing that and blah, blah, blah. And it was constantly law, law, law. And the kids are saying, well, I never thought of that before, but that sounds like a good idea. That's the flesh. So then he said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, all of that preaching that I heard in the various Bible colleges that I went to, God sees what you're doing, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, they're all hidden. They're under the blood. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So all that God sees in us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's only those things that we do by faith through the power that he gives us that can be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. So whatsoever is not of faith has sinned, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So we're not going to be judged for sin as believers. We're going to be judged for what we've done in this body, the body of Christ, the local church. Okay? He says then, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. In other words, quit thinking like you've always thought. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know? And basically, that's what all of the religions of the world are. They're idolatrous systems worshiping man for what man can do for God. Okay? For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children, not of disobedience, but there's a definite article before disobedience in the Greek text. It was the singular disobedience of Adam that put us in this position. So we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we can't get ourselves out of that situation by any effort on our own. The way we get out of that situation is we hear the Word of God proclaimed, and the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive to us, and he gives us the faith to believe. And in that respect, there are no failures. Because of the omniscience of God, the Scripture says, he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, all of the pressure that was put on us to be soul winners, and I can't think of a time in my life when I ever had an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ that I ever not did it, you know. I would always do it. It didn't make any difference whether I was in a bar with my buddies after work having a beer, you know. It didn't make any difference where I was, you know. In fact, I had two guys that I worked with, and they said, man, what we have to do, this religion stuff is pretty good. You know, you've got the background, so you can do the preaching, and we'll go out there, and we'll make a ton of money. And that just opened the door for me to say, it doesn't work like that. Yeah. And I'm sitting at a bar, drinking a beer, not getting drunk, and witnessing the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to my buddies that I worked with about things that they had no concept of. Well, eventually they both made professions of faith. I don't know whether they were genuine or not, but they both made professions of faith. Okay, so he goes on. I just lost my left ear. Mortify or put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of what? The disobedience. That was Adam's disobedience. So when we're born into this world, we're not condemned because of anything that we've done. We're condemned before we ever come out of the mother's womb, you know, because we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Why? Because Adam's blood flows in our veins. And so he says, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. It's better to talk nice than bad. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have done what? Put off the old man. The old man is dead with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now let's go back to Genesis. And back in Genesis, the 12th chapter, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. He was told to leave, but then the old man stepped in, and they went as far as Haran. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Why are we blessed in Abraham? Well, let's go over to the third chapter of Galatians, and I'll show you. Abraham's faith is the same faith that you and I have expressed when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So he says, Christ hath redeemed us, in verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now Christ was crucified, he was hanged on a tree. So what was the curse? In him was no sin at all. The curse that was upon Jesus Christ was your sins and mine. And so he says that the blessing of Abraham, in other words, Abraham wasn't justified before God by anything that Abraham did. He was justified before God the same way that we were justified before God, or that we are justified before God. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise, and the promise is the eternal life in Jesus Christ, and the promise is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Because in the 8th chapter of Romans it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And we have to think about the Old Testament saints. None of them had the Spirit of God in them permanently. But when we get to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we find the spirits of just men made perfect. So when Jesus led captivity captive and went into the grave, he baptized with the Holy Spirit everyone that was in the grave that was redeemed, and took their souls out of the grave. He actually took some of their bodies with him as well, and they will be the 144,000 during the Great Tribulation period. So they had the Spirit of God, but not during their life. The Lord baptized them with the Holy Spirit, so that makes that fits. See? In what it says in Hebrews and what it says in Romans. If any man have not the Spirit, well, they didn't have the Spirit. But they received the Spirit because the souls of just men were made perfect. How? By the Spirit of God. Okay. So then, that the blessing of Abraham, we read that. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, I'm going to put that in language so we can understand. You're a professional football player. You play for the Seattle Seahawks. And you have a particularly good season. And you want to renegotiate your contract. Well, it takes a negotiation. The owners have to be willing to change your contract and give you more money. You can't change it by yourself. You can become a free agent and quit, but as soon as you quit, you don't get money anymore. So the people don't have that hired you, offered you millions of dollars to play as quarterback, and you decide you can make more somewhere else. As soon as you quit, the money quits. See? So the contract is broken, and it has to be mutually broken. Okay? So it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, yet if it be confirmed, that's where I went, a covenant is a contract. if it be confirmed. You shook hands on the deal. No man annulleth, because there's no such word as disannul. That's a double negative, but you make a positive. But double negatives are very common in Greek, and the King James translators were trying to be very literal. And so in English, if you have a double negative, it makes a positive. So we have to get rid of the dis. Okay, or add it there too. Now, to Abraham and his seed. Who's considered Abraham's seed? Everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, from Adam, who preceded him in life, all the way to the end of the age, is counted to be Abraham's seed. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, you know, or lots of different covenant relationships with lots of different people, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, was the same promise he made to Abraham, that of his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, was the same promise that he kept with David, that of his seed, there would be a ruler in Jerusalem, and Jesus has not yet ruled in Jerusalem. He'll come back in his second advent to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he says, this I say, that the covenant or the contract that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years later, what can it do? It can't change it. It can't annul it. That it should make the promise of none effect. So salvation by grace was established, you know, really all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But he's making reference to Abraham. He's speaking to an audience that were being told they had to become Jews in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You know, Abraham was circumcised, and circumcision then was carried into the law. And so they were putting that necessity upon them. And it's not the circumcision of the foreskin of a man's body that it's the circumcision or the removing of the flesh by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's portrayed in circumcision. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till when? Till the seed should come. Who's the seed? Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, the second person of the Godhead mediating with the first person of the Godhead says, I'll stand in their stead in life, and I'll stand in their stead in death, and bear their judgment so that you can bestow the blessing of Abraham upon them. So, and then we will seal the deal by giving them the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to indwell them. And then in the 14th chapter of John, we read about being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus says, I and my Father will come unto you and will never leave you nor forsake you. So you as a believer in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Godhead. So you don't have to be in church to pray. I encourage you to be in church to grow, but not to pray. You can pray upside down, hanging from a trapeze, hanging on a bungee cord or whatever you want. Maybe that's a good time to pray. But the point is, there's no set position or place to pray. You know? And the Lord is always there to hear, because he indwells you. You don't have to shout. He's right there with you. And so he goes on to say, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law that against the promises of God? May it never be. That's what God, that idiom God forbid, means, may it never be, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it couldn't give life. The Jews couldn't keep it, you know. And God knew they couldn't keep it. So he gave them the sacrificial system along with the tabernacle in the wilderness, which portrayed Christ dwelling with them, you know. And on the Day of Atonement, he would manifest his presence with a pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, you know, showing that the children of Israel were redeemed for another year. So, in our relationship with the Lord, you know, yeah, it's better to do good than to do bad. But every single sin that you have committed, are committing, or ever will commit, has already been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the promise is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So it's time to get out of Haran and go on to Bethel. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.